because of her story. It tells them a parable. And parables are stories with a point, stories with a meaning, in a way, they're sort of extended metaphors. And often parables are about the kingdom of God or about the work of the gospel. And often they're sort of veiled. Only those who have eyes to see and ears to hear get them. But the one we're going to look at today is very plain and obvious. You don't need any spiritual insight to get what it's about. Jesus is very explicit in what he's about to say. So we're going to read this passage together, which is Mark chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. Mark 12, verses 1 to 12. And we'll see that Jesus gives these religious leaders a challenge. It's like a red rag to a bull and how they respond to him. So Mark 12, verses 1 to 12. Jesus then began to speak to them with parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit from the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent to another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them were they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. This is the word of God. Let's pray, will we? And ask the Lord for the blessing as we spend time in his word together. Lord, we come this morning to worship and to glorify and to magnify you. We're gathered here and we want to be a people of prayer who depend on you, who rely on you for all things. And as we come to your word, Lord, we want to hear from you, we want to hear your voice. We thank you your word is living and active and speaks to us today. So we pray that you would draw near to us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. You would speak to us and challenge us and do what you need to do in us. In Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So what do we have here in this story, this parable? We're going to just walk our way through it and make some observations as we go along. So keep your Bibles open and we'll follow through the passage. The first verse here, Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, he put a wall around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a watchtower. Now, winemaking was one of the big industries in that part of the world. Lots and lots of wine was made, from the bottom shelf £3.50 Lidl stuff to the £100 Marks and Spencer stuff. They were making all sorts of wine. For everyone from the slaves right up to the good and the famous and the rich. Every vineyard would have a wine press where the juice was extracted from the grapes and it would be stored in the vats as it was fermenting, stored in these huge big containers. You would need all sorts of different equipment to do this. You can probably imagine the rows and rows of the grapevines. Maybe you've been on holiday somewhere like France and you've seen the vineyards. Well, in this story, the vineyard was protected by a wall that was round it. There was also a watchtower. A security guard was posted on top of the watchtower to watch over the vineyard, make sure no wild animals were coming in, or no robbers, or vandals, or that sort of thing. And the watchtower also functioned as an accommodation for the tenants. They would live in the watchtower. So the owner of this vineyard, he'd done a fantastic job. He's made this fantastic vineyard with everything we could possibly need. It's kicked out with everything that we need to be productive in growing grapes and making wine. It's providing everything we could possibly need for the vineyard to thrive. Of course, the man who's the owner of the vineyard is supposed to represent God, a God who is good and kind. We just sung that song, Jesus, strong and kind. God is good and he's kind. And that's underlined over and over again in the Bible, God is good. But humanity, we can be so quick to forget God's goodness, can't we? So quick to forget his kindness and his love towards us. And quite often when things don't go our way, it's revealed that we're actually in it for ourselves. So we're actually selfish and I'm not really that thankful. But make no mistake, God is good and God is kind. But look at the second part of the first verse. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. So this sort of thing was very common in Jesus' day. Landowners would rent out the vineyards and the farmers or the vine dressers would come in and they would work hard at the vineyard and they would make it thrive, make it successful. It was in both their interests for it to be successful. However, archaeologists have discovered that a number of documents a number of years ago which revealed there was lots of disputes going on about who owns the land between the landowner and the tenant. So this drama that Jesus talks about in this parable would have been familiar to them as well. So in the story, the landowner, he built this vineyard and he goes away and he's got some farmers in to look after the vineyard. Tending to the vineyard was a lot of work. It took dedication and time and patience. It would be many years before they would have a good product. It was going to take a lot of work. Lots of weeding and pruning and making sure that the vine got the right nutrients and the right conditions and that sort of thing. It was hard work. And the landowner would expect the tenants to do the best for the vineyard, to do the investment for him as well. And because the vines were nurtured and cared for, it would have a good product in years down the line when the landlord came back. So the landlord would be keen to have good tenants, tenants who would love and care for the vine, to do everything in their power to make that vineyard flourish. So the good and generous landlord, he's kitted this vineyard out with everything they could possibly need to make good wine, and he goes off and he expects them to produce good fruit. So the landlord, he would be waiting with me, eagerly waiting to get a sample of this fruit to see what kind of wine they were going to produce. And that's what we have in verse 2. At harvest time, he sent a servant to them, to the tenants, to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. He was keen to taste what these grapes were like. Is it going to be a good wine? But it wasn't quite as simple as that, was it? Look what happened to him in verse 3. But he seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Now that's pretty shocking, isn't it? These farmers, they didn't own this vineyard. They were just tenants. They were the vine dressers. They hadn't built it. They hadn't invested the money in it. They hadn't invested all the time in getting everything there that was needed. But they didn't want to pay up. They didn't want to pay the rent. So they turn against the landlord. They turn against the owner of the vineyard. And they say, no, we're not willing to pay. And they send in his servant off. So the owner, he's patient with me. He's so patient and he's so kind. He could have come in hard and fast straight away there and sort this out straight away, but he doesn't do that. He shows patience. He sends more messengers to them, and we see that in verses 4 and 5. Then he sent another servant to them. He struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another. That one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they kill. Now the owner of the vineyard did messenger after messenger. Did they listen? Do they do what they're supposed to do? Do they do the right thing? No, they don't, do they? They were selfish. They were in it for themselves. They abused and they beat and even killed the landlord's messengers. They thought that they would get away with this. They laughed at the idea. They thought they would get away with it. Since the owner was so that far away, they thought he had no authority. They thought there would be no consequences. So the question is, who do these tenants represent? Well, the tenants are the religious leaders, aren't they? They would be very aware of what Jesus was saying as he shared this parable with them. They're likely standing just outside the temple, and there are lots of statues around the temple of various prophets and heroes of the faith. So they're surrounded by these prophets who the religious leaders, by and large, had rejected and hadn't listened to their messages. And what about the vineyard? What does the vineyard represent? Well, it represents Israel. And the Sadducees would have been very aware of this because Jesus is alluding to imagery from Isaiah chapter 5. It says this, let me read it to you. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on the fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and he cut out the winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. And I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make a wasteland neither pruned nor cultivated, and the briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. This is a prophecy of God's judgment against Israel. God had done everything. He cleared the land of stone, put in the best vines possible, built the watchtower, built the wall, all this. But there was no good fruit. The fruit that was produced was rotten fruit. It was useless fruit. So God said he was going to destroy the vineyards. This was his judgment. But Jesus, he borrows imagery from this text, doesn't he? For his parable. And the vineyard is Israel. But in Jesus' parable, there's a bit of a difference. The judgment is not aimed at the vineyard, but it's aimed at the vine dressers. They had been put there to tend for and care for the vineyard, to feed it, to nurture it, to do everything in their power to make it thrive and succeed. But the reality was they were in it for themselves. They didn't take heed of the owner of the vineyard. They didn't do what he expected of them. And the Old Testament is full of prophets, messengers who came to warn the people, to listen, to turn, to obey the Lord, who risked their lives to call people to repentance, and faithful people who were obedient to God. Yet by and large, the religious leaders, they stopped and they rejected these messengers. So in this parable, the owner of the vineyard, he would have been entitled to this portion of the fruit. He would have been entitled to the grapes because this is formed part of the realm. And after all, Israel didn't belong to religious leaders, did it? No, they had been put there to take care of the people. What did God expect in return? Well, he expected to be fruit of obedience and faith. But we saw last week that Jesus went to the temple. There's no fruit. We did the Old Testament of the messengers who go to the people, and it was often rotten fruit. So coming back to the parable, what does the owner of the vineyard do? He sends his son. He sends the son who he loves, his beloved son, the one who has legal claim, the one who is the heir. Look at verse 6. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, he'll respect my son. Now the owner's thinking, yes, they ignored and abused and beat and killed the messengers. Surely they'll listen to my son who had rightful claim. Yes, they insulted the messengers, they beat some, they killed some. But listen to my son, the one who had legal claim, the heir. Surely they'll listen to him. And of course, Jesus is the beloved son in the story. You remember a couple of weeks back, we thought about the transfiguration. And what did God say from heaven? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Will they listen to the son? Surely the vine dressers will listen to the son. God's final call to repentance and faith came through his son. Will they listen? Will they take heed? Well, verses 7 and 8. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. I wonder if this, these verses make me think of another passage of scripture. Make me think back to the story of Joseph. You know, he's got the multicolored coat, and his brothers are jealous of him, and they want to get rid of him. What do they say? Well, in Genesis 37, it says, here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns, and the ferocious animals will devour him, and then we'll see what comes of his dreams. But in this parable, the vine dressers, they plot to kill the son. They plot to kill the son of the vineyard owner. They want to overthrow the owner. They want the vineyard for themselves. It's all about them and what they can get out of it. That's what the religious leaders of Jesus' time were doing. They were comfortable. They were happy. They were content with how things were. Thanks very much. We don't need any interference from anyone else. So they wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. They schemed against the creator of the universe. They don't like his authority. They don't like his power. They want to get rid of him. So they reject the final messenger, Jesus, the Son of God, God's one and only Son. But it's still the same today, isn't it? People are constantly rebelling against God, constantly rebelling against his good creation. The distortions are only getting worse and worse. Some of the stuff you see today is absolutely bonkers, isn't it? The things are deviating further and further from the way God created things to be, from his intention. People laugh and they mock God. They live their life sticking the middle finger up to God, thinking people want his authority. They'll do what they want. They think they're invincible. They think judgment will never come, but the Bible tells us it will, whether they like it or not. And Jesus, he knew that Israel would refuse to listen to him, didn't he? And he knew they would reject this warning. Already in Mark's Gospel, there have been three times where Jesus has predicted the death of his disciples. He knows what's coming. The murder of the vineyard's the owner's son, it was very much deliberate, wasn't it? They knew exactly what they were doing, and they plotted and schemed to get rid of Jesus. It was the same for the religious leaders. They knew exactly what they were doing. They knew what they were doing when they were trying to get rid of Jesus. Look at verse 9. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Now, the vine dressers, they think they were daft enough to think that they could get away with this. That if they kill the son of the owner, then it would be theirs. They think they could overthrow the owner's authority, but they were very wrong. The vineyard owner had been patient, very kind and generous, sending warning after warning, but he sent his one and only son. And what did they do? They killed him. Now, enough was enough. Who did they think they were? So the owner, what did he do? He sent people to slaughter all the vine dressers. Enough was enough. And he gave the vineyard over to someone else to look after. And as I said, this story is different from Isaiah 5, because in Isaiah 5, the vineyard is what's judged, but here we see it's the leaders and the teachers who receive the judgment. And what is Jesus communicating here? Well, Jesus is saying that the religious leaders would be cut up. God was going to make a new covenant. He would give the vineyard to someone else. A new covenant would be made, and salvation would be through all who trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what happened. It wasn't long before the temple was destroyed and the sacrificial system was over. Look how Jesus continues in verses 10 and 11. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Now, Jesus doesn't end the story with a note of judgment. Instead, he ends the story with a glimmer of hope, a glimmer of grace to those who have ears to hear. And he points us to Psalm 118. Jesus came to die. He came to be rejected. But that wouldn't be the end. That was his purpose. He came to die. He came to be rejected. Why? So that we might have life in his name. And the early church, they understood this. Did we see this in Acts 3, where Peter speaks about this in verses 8? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. He is the cornerstone of our faith. He was rejected, but he's the cornerstone of our faith. He's the cornerstone of the church. As we reject him, we reject him at our peril. And then look here at verses 12, the final verse. Then the chief priests The teachers of the law and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left and they went away. It's quite ironic, isn't it? The religious teachers, they unwittingly did exactly what Jesus said in the parable. They knew that he was talking about them. Instead of receiving this message, instead of listening to what he had to say and repenting, no, they plotted against him. They wanted him killed. They wanted to get rid of him. The ones who were put in charge of God's vineyard were going to kill the Son of God. So let me begin to wrap things up. Because, as we said at the beginning, God is kind and generous and good. And we look at creation and we can see his goodness. We see his provision. We see his kindness. But we reject God to do things our way. God wants us to listen to him. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to worship him and show our devotion to him because he deserves it. And that isn't unreasonable because God is the creator of the universe. And everything in the universe is his, including you and me. And so we are just the tenants in the vineyard, as it were, but it all belongs to him. And he called us to obey. He called us to listen. And to rebel against him is unreasonable because it's his world and we play by his rules. He is the king and we are the subjects. But God is patient and he sends us many warnings, warning after warning. And God's patience, though, will eventually run out. We don't know how many warnings we have left. And the time will come when Jesus will return to judge the world. He will judge those who have rejected him. Each and every one of us, we're all deserving of judgment. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all rejected God time after time by how we live, how we think, how we act. We all set ourselves up as God sometimes. But Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and he warns us. But he doesn't just warn us, he does far more than that. He comes and he pays the price for us. He pays the rent for us, as it were. He doesn't just come to sound the alarm that judgment is coming. He does far more than that. He comes into the world to do something about the coming judgments. He lives a perfect life, and that perfect life can become our life. He dies a death when he faces the wrath of God, and that judgment can be our judgment. He rises from the dead to new life, and we too can rise from the dead if we unite ourselves to him. So Jesus doesn't come demanding payment. He doesn't come expecting us to follow a whole list of different rules, because he knows we can't. That's why he's come. No amount of good deeds can get us away from that judgment of God. No amount of trying hard, striving to succeed. Our only options are this. Our option is we either keep on living like how we want to live, with our fingers in our ears, ignoring the warnings, or we can turn to Jesus, we can yield to him, we can graciously accept the offer that he offers us to pay the price. That's our option. But Jesus, he doesn't just pay the price for us. He also empowers us and equips us by his Spirit to be fruitful. In John 15, it says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." And we know the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. But how can we grow in this? How can we grow in this fruit? Well, we need to keep close to Jesus, don't we? We need to cling to him because we can't do it alone. No matter how hard we try, the fruit doesn't come from us. It's what he is doing in us. A phrase that Matt Chandler, who's an American preacher, always says, I think is really good, is we need to position ourselves under the waterfall of God's grace. We need to be deliberate in where you position yourself. Dwell in God's word, seek him in prayer, be part of the church family, and so many other obvious things. We need to yield ourselves to Jesus and allow him to shape us and cultivate us and do the work in us. Jesus wants you to be fruitful. And he doesn't put lots of hoops in place and try to make it difficult for you. But he doesn't want you just to survive. He wants you to thrive and to grow and flourish. And he says to you this morning, come and follow me. Come to me. So how do we respond to the word of God today? How do you respond to the good news of Jesus? Well, maybe you're here and you perhaps wander from that path. You've gone astray. Well, this morning Jesus welcomes you back. He wants you to come to him. He opens his arms wide and welcomes you back. He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow through. He's gracious. He's loving. He's kind. He's patient. And so this parable should lead us to worship, shouldn't it? Should lead us to repentance and lead us to faith. Now, hopefully, I'm going to show you a little video. And if it doesn't work, we'll just crack on with singing. But let's pray. It's a video we've showed you before. It's really geared towards Christmas, but I think it's quite relevant to this passage and just some of the images in it. But let's pray, shall we? Father God, we admit that we are sinful, that we rebel against you, that we rebel against your authority. And Lord, for this we are sorry. But we thank you for your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and did it for us, who paid the price, who bore the law, who did this so that we might be reconciled to this, so that we may be part of your family. Lord, help us to position ourselves under the waterfall of grace. Help us to know, help us to flourish. And we pray to be in their church and bear as much to it. In Jesus' name, amen.